Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Hey, you've joined us on at a really interesting time, actually, a couple of weeks post-Easter, and we've been doing a series about the impact of the cross. And I've really enjoyed it because we had John Cameron at Easter who just brought the house down with it's just a solid message of God's goodness and the cross and redemption through Jesus. And then we had Josiah last week follow that up, which was amazing. And today I just want to share with you the impact of the cross. I'm going to ask us a few questions today that I hope have us reflecting and walking away going, oh, I wonder what that is for me. Like I want you to be kind of a little bit stirred up and going, oh, I wonder what that is for me. But reality is when it comes to the impact of the cross, we've talked about it over the last few weeks. And if you didn't hear last week, 2.4 billion Christians on the face of the planet right now. 2.4 billion. They say 31% of the world's population have been impacted by the message of Jesus. Impacted by this Jewish teacher named Jesus in some way, shape, or form. And the reality is, though, Jesus was a Jewish teacher, and there's many other Jewish teachers. Okay, there's been tens of thousands of Jewish teachers. So why is Jesus so different? What makes him so different? There was one stage while Jesus was teaching where those that were listening to him and thinking he's another rabbi, they started listening. And as he taught his teaching, he actually starts saying, you need to listen to what I have to say. In Matthew 7, 24 to 29, he says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Talking about himself. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who's built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell down with a great crash. And it says this, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus was different right from the beginning. The rabbis, you go to Jerusalem right now, you go to the Wailing Wall, there's rabbis there teaching their thoughts and ideas on God. And people are still talking about Jesus, the ultimate rabbi. The one that taught with authority that was different. He's saying, listen to my words, do this, and you'll actually have a life that's like built on a rock. If you don't listen to my words, you don't follow what I have to say, you're going to crumble and your life can fall apart like as if you'd built on sand. Jesus, the impact of who Jesus was, I mean, very interesting. I mean, just a Jewish teacher, I don't know. Tens of thousands of Jewish teachers, but there's something different about Jesus. The fact that Jesus split time in half, I always find fascinating. We have AD and BC, before Christ, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Have you ever thought about that? I think about it often, that our entire world is connected to Jesus. Like I was only thinking the other day, someone was having a conversation with me about 2020 and the year of COVID, and it'll be a significant year that we'll never forget. Why will we remember 2020? Because we know 2020 because of Jesus. It's all connected back to Jesus. Everything we have, every memory, every connection point in our history is all revolved around the time that Jesus walked the planet. Was he just another man? Well, I don't know. He split time in half. The world recalibrated when he came here. We know that Jesus was a Jewish man. He died on a cross. And you might go, well, that's what's so significant. And we have this almost imagery of three crosses on a hill. And we think, oh my gosh, the crucifixion, the story of Jesus dying on a cross. That's what's significant about Jesus. No. If you look into history in the Roman Empire, they say that there's at least 300,000 crucifixions. They say up to 2 million criminals got crucified on crosses. So if Jesus is just another man that got crucified on a cross, he'd just be another number and we wouldn't care. That's not significant. The crucifixion's not significant. It was just a punishment, one of the greatest punishments ever. And I think if you really think about the cross, the symbol of the cross, Josiah mentioned it last week. Who's wearing a cross today? Anyone wearing a cross today? Got out of bed, I'm going to church, put on my cross. I mean, Josiah mentioned last week, I mean, it's a torture chamber. You're wearing a torture chamber around your neck. The Alpha founder, Nikki Gumbel, I remember in the original Alpha course, if you're doing Alpha, I don't know if it's still in the Alpha course, but I remember being really impacted by this when I saw this probably 20 years ago. He said, it would be like wearing an electric chair around your neck. It was a murder item. And we're all like, oh, look at my cross. Imagine everyone going and getting trinkets of electric chairs. John, you get it? It's kind of weird. But we know that the reason we wear a cross is not to highlight the death of Jesus. It's to highlight Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's off the cross. Man, sometimes I go in a lot of, you know, pretty religious schools and there's lots of pictures. There's always Jesus on the cross. I'm like, he's off the cross. Why do we remember when he died? The most important thing is when he resurrected, when he came back, he's alive. Like, that's the thing. Like, what is it about the cross? The cross, if we just think about it as a death thing, it's weird. But if we look at the cross and go, Jesus overcame death once and for all, this is a symbol of hope. That anyone's life that is dead can come alive again. Anyone's life that is ruined can come back again. It is the ultimate comeback story. And if Jesus can come back from the dead and he said that he is the resurrection and the life and he promises eternal life, if he can overcome sin and death, guess what? He gives you the power to do so through the power of the cross. And so I want to talk about the impact of the cross today, because if it was just another man, another Jewish man dying on a cross that was just someone to take you out because of your punishment, because you're a sinner, because you are seen as evil, then I tell you what, let's just pack up and go home. The impact of Jesus and the cross. We know that he is risen. Those found these words that the angels spoke to the women at the tomb. Why do you look for the dead amongst the living? I'm living amongst the dead. He is risen. Like, those are defining moments. All of a sudden, everything changes. How do we know that the cross and the story of Jesus is real? Maybe you've never really thought about it. Real man walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Well, just look at his disciples. They were a bunch of cowards hiding for their life after he got crucified. Why? Because crucifixion hurt. It was not a good way to go. And they were like, where next? They were hiding. They were cowering. They were in fear. And then all of a sudden, we see these same disciples come out with power and start declaring that Jesus is Lord, that he's risen. All of a sudden, these same guys that were the ones denying Jesus are saying, I don't care if you kill me. And they did get killed for their faith. And for some reason, their life, no longer mattered. They didn't care if they died because they knew what Jesus' message was to be true. That all of his teaching, 3 years of teaching, was to be true. This is significant for us because if you understand what Jesus did, then it will change your life. If you understand his real message and the real reason he came for you and I tell you what, it will change who you are. And the question I want to pose today is, why are you here seeking out Jesus today? Now, what I mean by that is, for some of you, anyone who goes to church on a Sunday morning when it's a beautiful day outside says you've given up some time for a reason, right? Like, why are you here? I mean, I often joked about it last couple of years ago. Go to Stratty. If it's a nice day, go to Stratty. Unless there's something more important to be found in this house. Unless there is a living God that wants to speak to you right now. Unless there's something more for you, and you know if you take time out for God, you seek him, he will come and meet you where you're at. If the scriptures are true that draw near to me and I will draw near to you, if that is true, then spending time with God in a church is really important. But the question is, what are you here for? Why are you here? And what are you seeking from Jesus today? Because people have always sought different things from Jesus. Maybe you're here because you got invited to a child dedication. And you're like, this is weird, this guy's getting crazy, let's get out of here. Maybe you're here because your wife said, we're going to church. And you're like, I don't want to go. Sports on. Get on it. Let's go. Maybe you're here because your kids like church. Maybe you're here because they do really good coffee out in the foyer. Maybe you're here because it's the only 2 hours you get away from your kids. Thank you, kids church. All of you just went, he got me. All right, so. I don't know why you're here, and I don't know what you want from Jesus today, but I hope that by the end of today's service, you'll get exactly what he wants for you. And as I've been reading and studying the scripture this week, this has just been highlighted to me that throughout time, when Jesus was even doing his ministry here, people came to Jesus for all sorts of reasons. They wanted to see his miracles. They wanted to see his power. And I think that's a bit like us too. I know in my teen years, the amount of times I prayed, God, if you do this, then I'll follow you. Let that girl like me. And then you're real. But the point is, we have our terms and conditions on what we want from Jesus. The whole time Jesus is in ministry, we see people actually come into contact with him. They're going after their miracle. They're going after their thing that they need. In fact, the story in Luke 8, we find the woman with the issue of blood. It says this: as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And the woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." Like as if everyone's touching you, Jesus. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people, and she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." You got to understand, in 3 years, Jesus did many, many miracles, and every time he did a miracle, more people came. They wanted something from Jesus, a piece of Jesus. This woman went, "If I can just touch his hem," by faith, she's healed. Can you imagine being tormented for 12 years? Every physician, every doctor saying, "I can't help you." And she just drives through a crowd and goes, boom, and instantly touched. She goes after Jesus. She's not going to stop at anything. Different miracles happen, different things happen, and more people surround and more people crowd. And there's one story that I really relate to. It's in regards to getting free food. John 6, 22 to 26, people constantly going after Jesus for different things. Earlier in John 6, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. They've all got bread and fish, and it's the most delicious bread they've ever had. And it says the next day, the same crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples. They were waiting for more free food. But they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into their boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" It's my favorite statement, like, "Oh, what are the chances? You're here, Jesus. What are the chances? When did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Later on down the track, they're still talking about bread in verse 33. And Jesus has to say, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." There are some people that literally are like, "Hey man, I don't know if you know this, Jesus multiplies food. Let's get on the Jesus train and go follow that food truck. Let's go wherever he parks, let's get some free food. I don't want to work anymore, he's doing free food. Is he doing free food again? Is that rabbi doing free food again? I'm going to go to Jesus because I get something for free." Think about all the miracles that happened. Some people, it's a centurion crying out, "Heal my daughter." Maybe it's a man yelling out, "Hey, provide me with my money for my taxes. I saw that guy fished for a fish and a coin was in its mouth. Can you do that for me? I need provision, Jesus. Bring my loved one back to life, Jesus. Open my blind eyes, Jesus. Calm the storm in my life, Jesus. I've heard you've done that before." Every person that came into contact with Jesus was on a mission to get what they wanted. Jesus, with compassion, was constantly like, "Hey, you're healed, you're fed. Whatever you need." It was just like he just had an incredible grace for it. I want you to think about yourself right now. At what point do you reckon you would have jumped on the Jesus bandwagon? He's around for 3 years. When would you jump on it? When you go, "Yeah, I'm going to a Jesus conference. I'm going to go and hang out with Jesus." Would it be directly after the first miracle when he turned water into wine? You'd rock up with your Stanley cup full of water. A really big Stanley cup. Come on, woman. You've got Stanley cups, all right? And you go, "I heard you can turn water into wine," right? Is that when you jump on the Jesus bandwagon? When do you jump on the Jesus bandwagon? When is it that you go, "Oh my gosh, free food, free miracles, healings, unbelievable provision. I want what Jesus has for me and I'm going to go find him because I'm getting my blessing." The interesting thing is, as we look into the scriptures, so many people came to Jesus for blessing and for miracles, but it didn't transform their life. They got what they wanted, but they didn't get what was most needed. And maybe you've been coming to church and you keep getting what you want, but you're not getting what you need. Today, I want to share with you the most important thing when it comes to Jesus, what you need. Because Jesus highlights it. We've got to understand there's a story actually in Luke 17, 11 to 19. I won't go into it, but 10 lepers rock up to Jesus completely unclean. They're like, heal us. Another group of people coming to Jesus for what they want, their healing, to get reconnected back to the community. Jesus has compassion on them, says, go to the temple. You're actually clean. Go and do that. Only one leper comes back to say thank you. Nine of them move on. And maybe you've come in today almost a little bit selfishly yourself, and maybe you've like gone, I've heard in that church there's miracles that happen and I'm going to get my miracle. But understand, if you get your miracle or not, that will not lead you to the thing you need the most. There was only one that said thank you, and we don't even know if their life was transformed by Jesus. He just had the heart to say, hey, I just want to say thanks for this. We don't know if he goes on and just lives a life for himself. They got their miracle. I've seen this time and time in church. Young families, couples, people come in here. They're like, we're desperate. We need financial provision. We need breakthrough. Our family's a mess. They come in here and they come for a few months. They find their miracle and they disappear. Why? Because they came to get what they wanted, not what Jesus wants for them. I want to show you a passage of scripture today. It's really impacted me. Every fortnight, I have a men's Bible study. We're going through the book of Mark at the moment, and if you want to join a connect group, there's different connect groups, and we open the word. And in Mark 2, 1 to 12, we see that Jesus says, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to show you what you need, and this is actually for all of us today. It says, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were questioning within themselves, he said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose up immediately, picked up his bed and went out before them all. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I love this story. For many reasons, I love this story. I love that there's a bunch of passionate mates that have a friend who's paralyzed, who cannot move, and they're like, we've heard something about this man named Jesus. The day earlier, Jesus heals a leper. And says to the leper, now go and make sure you tell no one. The very next day, his house is full of people. The leper didn't do a good job at telling no one. In fact, I have a feeling that probably these four guys who had their paralytic friend maybe had a close connection to the leper. Because it wasn't just, oh, maybe you can get healed. They've seen or they know the radical transformation of that life. And they're like, hey, mate, we're taking you with us. And here's a man on a mat with four friends on each side saying, we got to get him to Jesus. They get there. There's no way to get in. They literally climb up a roof, drag their friend in a mat. Even that whole thing to me is just crazy. Then they go to the next level. They pull out a shovel and dig a hole in a roof. I don't know about you. I'd just be annoyed by that. I just finished that roof, you know. Just done all this work on this house and you're putting a hole. I mean, imagine Jesus doing his ministry and all of you hear this dust falling out of the roof. Oh no, it's asbestos. You know, anyway, so and you just look it up, go, what's going on? And then all of a sudden this man gets lowered down to him. All the boys are looking down. Hey, what's he gonna do? A And Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Not really what I wanted. Like, is he moving? Is he getting healed? No. Jesus, could you say something like "you're clean" to like the leper? Say some of those words. And he was healed, remember? Son, I don't know about you, but if I was one of those four guys, I might actually have an attitude issue. I'm feeling a bit miffed. I lowered my mate through a roof. We just climbed up on top of a building. We just dug a hole. We've done everything to get, and you go and forgive our mate who's a paralytic, and he's still a paralytic right now. Maybe, I was thinking about this, I don't know about you, but I just want to put a personal spin on it. Maybe you're thinking, how dare you say that to my mate that he's a sinner? He can't even move. What's he ever done wrong? He's born that way. How dare you call him a sinner? He's done nothing. He's been dealt the worst blow. And you call him a sinner. I reckon I would be on that roof right there and maybe starting to rage a little bit. Because I came to Jesus to get my miracle, and Jesus has the tenacity to call out, "Your sins are forgiven." Only God can forgive sins. And you say that? And that's what the crowd's doing as well. The religious people are, how dare you pretend you're God? You can forgive sin. The paralytic's still not moving. Nothing's happening. Maybe you've been disappointed when you've come to Jesus for your miracle and you didn't get what you wanted. And something else you got, but you're not happy with that result. I got to tell you, I've shared this story before. I remember in my 20s, I went to a conference and I waited for about 2.5 hours for prayer from this guest speaker who was a big deal. Everyone's lining up to get prayer, getting prayer. They're getting big prophecies, they're getting words, they're getting all sorts of stuff. I wait for 2.5 hours expecting God to unload, "Bless me, God, with your words of blessing." And this preacher stopped right there in front of me after 2.5 hours of waiting, looked me up and down, said, "I pray that you pray," and walks off. Church, in hindsight, that was the greatest word I've ever received. Because I was angry. I was miffed that someone, I've waited for your prayer and your blessing for 2.5 hours and you're going to tell me I pray, you pray? What sort of pastor are you? You get paid to do this. Maybe we're a bit like that ourselves. You will dance, monkey. You will do what I need you to do for me. But I got to tell you, that night, just, I tell you now, character-wise, I was angry, then I realized something. He's right. I'm 20. I'm an adult. It's time to grow up. I need to pray. Jesus, in this moment, is actually highlighting to us the most important thing. Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus sees a man on a paralytic, this paralytic man on a mat, and he doesn't go, his number one need is to be healed physically. His number one need is to be set free spiritually. He needs forgiveness from God. He needs to be set free. He needs salvation, because the most important thing in this life is to know where you're going for eternity. When you die, what happens after that last breath is going to be the most significant thing that ever happens to you. This paralytic man could have been healed in that moment, walked out, never followed Jesus, but Jesus has compassion on him and he shows so much love. He says, "Let's deal with the thing that's most important, your salvation. God, your Father in heaven, wants to spend eternity with you. He loves you. And I'm going to forgive your sins so you can be set free." Jesus deals with the most important thing, the thing that we need most. The people are questioning it, and then Jesus says, "Hey, just to highlight to you that just to prove to you, I actually have power to forgive sins, get up and walk." And the man is healed. Jesus doesn't leave the paralytic in his state, but he deals what needs to be dealt with first. Josiah talked about it last week. For the wages of sin are death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've got to understand, you might even be sitting here going right now, yeah, the paralytic did nothing wrong. Understand, Jesus was down the line. He said, you were born into sin. Ever since Eve and Adam broke the covenant between them and God, they ate from that tree. They were cast out of Eden. Every person there, every seed that came from Adam and Eve was born into sin. You are dead already. And what Christ does through the cross, he brings you to life and gives you real life. And he's saying to this paralytic, yeah, you've done nothing, but you're born into sin. We've got to deal with the thing that's most important before anything else. Jesus teaching later on in Mark, he says, for what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You and I are a soul. We are a spirit and a soul. One day we'll face Jesus, God our Father, who is a good judge. And he will judge us on one thing. Do I see the blood of Jesus over you? Have you accepted what Jesus did on the cross, the free gift? If you accept that free gift, you are welcome here. Not what you did, but what my son did on that cross. That impact means it's a free gift. Eternal life is free. You no longer have to strive for it, just accept it. But that's what God's going to be looking for. So many of us want our miracles, but we don't want to deal with our soul and the issues of the soul. We don't want to deal with our sin. And to be honest, our sin leaves us worse off than the paralytic. We are paralyzed by our sin. Maybe, just maybe, in your own life, you haven't thought about this for a very long time. That sin might be creeping at your door, and maybe sin is in your life right now, and you kind of ignore it because you're like, yeah, I accept Jesus, he loves me. But Jesus is once more going, can we just deal with the soul stuff? Can we deal with the sin stuff? Because it's going to separate you from God one day if you don't deal with it, if you don't understand that this is what I'm here for. I'm here to set you free from your sin. And maybe the word sin is a really far word, never used in your life, and you've never really understood what sin is. Throughout Scripture, there's different times where different writers talk about this is a representation of sin. Galatians 5:19 to 21 says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexually immoral, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think sometimes we think of like sin as in, I will not murder. Well, I haven't killed someone today. We're good. We think of the Ten Commandments, but the issues of the soul are things like the way we act, our jealousy of other people's lives, our hatred for certain people, our selfish ambition, our envy of other people. These are the things that get called out. And it's like, Jesus in this moment is like, can I just deal with that? Can I remove that? Would you repent? Would you actually say, God, I'm sorry for this. I don't want it in my life. Today, I just want to do this. I want to challenge and ask us all here in this church, here, right now. Are you free from sin? Josiah talked about it. He said, we're free because Jesus bought us at a price through Christ's blood. But just like that crab, remember the story of the crab? Our human nature is to hold on to that sin and those things that separate us from God because we want what we want. I came here for what I want, not what you want. Let it go. Let it go. Allow God to do a work in you. Soften your heart, to break your heart, to leave you in a place of humility, to understand that Jesus wants to work on what's most important, and that's your salvation. I want us to bow our heads right now. First and foremost, if you don't know that Jesus loves you, he loves you so much, he died on a cross, the most brutal way to die. No one in their right mind would do that for someone else, but Jesus did it for each and every one of us. So that we wouldn't have to, because the wages of sin, we deserve that death penalty because of the sin in our lives. It's a free gift to accept God's salvation. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you'll be saved. Have a moment to realize and reflect and go, you know what? Jesus, you are God. You have the power to forgive sins. You highlighted it in that moment with that paralytic on a mat. You are God, and I know because of this that you can also forgive my sins and set me free. Maybe you've never asked for forgiveness. Repentance is a powerful thing. It's a place of actually a crushing, a moment of surrender, of saying, God, I got it wrong, and I ask you for your forgiveness. God, I don't want to live in a life of sin anymore. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want you to transform my heart so I can be more like you, Jesus. That the fruit of my life will be love, joy, peace, patience, fruits of the Spirit. If you've never accepted the love of God and you know you're far from God, you know today, if you were to die today, if you were to walk out of this building and something happened to you to die today, you would face God. If you're feeling right now, you're here today going, I don't know if I'd like that experience. I don't know what would go down. If there's any sort of unsureness in your heart, today get right with God. Accept his love. He doesn't condemn you. He loves you. He wants to set you free. He wants to give you a new heart. If that's you here today, I want to pray with you. So just raise your hand wherever you are. If that's you, I need to know God. I need to be right with God. Across this room, if you've never prayed, God, come into my life. I want to follow you. If that's you across this room, just raise your hand wherever you are. Yeah, I see that hand, mate. Yeah, it's so good. But church, I want to get real with every one of us as well. The scriptures, it says we have to take up our cross daily. In other words, we have to die to our own selfish ambition daily. We actually have to humble ourselves and surrender daily because sin creeps in. And I want to pray for anyone who just feels like, I need to come back to Jesus and I need to get right. I need God to work on my heart, do a heart surgery. I want to follow Jesus and be like Jesus. If that's you, just raise your hand across this room. Yep. Raise it. Yep. 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 Yeah, across the room. That's amazing. There's still more. There's still more here. But I believe your heart, you're like, I'm going to be honest with myself today. And I'm not dealing with this stuff because I'm too proud. I'm not going to do this. I'm fine. Whereas Jesus is like, hey, I want to deal with what you need right now. Is there any more just across the room? Because we're going to pray this all together, this prayer. Yep, see their hand. We're going to pray this prayer all out loud. Pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, today we come to you with no selfish ambition, but just a heart to follow you. Forgive us of our sin and help us leave that sin behind. Help us be more like you, Jesus, that we'll follow you all the days of our life. Amen. One final thing that I want to do today. The beauty of Jesus is that even though there might have been selfish ambition in the hearts of these guys, they genuinely loved their friend. It's not selfish. It's like, I'm trying to help my friend get a healing. It's that Jesus ends up healing him anyway. When people came to Jesus just for food, he gave them food anyway. When they wanted a miracle, he gave that miracle anyway. He freely gave. And he still freely gives today, but he wants to get to the bottom of things first. And what we're going to do, because I've actually felt in my heart today to bring this message to say, you need what God needs for you first and foremost. If you're right with God, that's great. That's the most important thing. But then God extends the blessing beyond that as well. that he actually wants to do a miracle in your life. If you came here this morning, you're like, I actually do need provision in my life. God, I actually need healing in my body. I actually need something else in my life right now that's desperate. That's why I did come to church. And God, I'm sorry if I've made it selfish. If you're right with God, that's fine. I want to actually have a moment of ministry. And I'm going to ask all the prayer team to come down the front. If you're on the prayer team, come down the front. I want us to all stand up really quickly. I want us to stand up because I believe that God wants to work this morning. I believe there are miracles in this house this morning. We've been hearing miracle stories after miracle stories over the last few weeks where God's been moving in the lives of our people. And I believe he can touch your life as well. But here's the deal. For you to receive your miracle, you're going to have to move. You need to go to Jesus. And maybe you're a friend with one of your friends you brought to church. Maybe you need to be like the four boys and take your friend to Jesus. Say, hey, I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to pray with you. I know what you're going through right now. Let's pray together. Let's stand together and believe that God is going to move on your behalf. But what I'm going to ask right now is if you need God to move in your life, I want you to leave your chair and come down to the altar. As a spiritual sign, as a moment of God, I need you. I'm humbling myself before you. I need you to move on my behalf. I'm desperate, God. I'm desperate for you to move. I'm not going to stand here and be worried about what people think. I'm going to step outside of my comfort zone. Come right down the front. Fill up right down through the front. Come down right down the front. If that's you, because we're going to pray for you. We're going to get a prayer team to pray for you. And we're going to believe as a church. And church, I'm going to tell you this. Your prayers are powerful. Your prayers are powerful. And we're going to pray for God to move in miracles today in the lives of those that need miracles to happen. We're going to sing House of Miracles. We're going to pray. And we're going to believe that God's going to move. If you have to head off, you have to leave this morning, that's totally okay. Go get your coffee. Enjoy your Sunday. But we're going to have a time of ministry right now. We'll take whatever time it takes to pray for every person that needs prayer this morning. Because I believe God, just like he did for that paralytic man, dealt with what was needed first, but then went above and beyond and said, now let me bless you and heal you. Your spirit, your soul's in the best place possible. Now let's deal with the physical. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you that you are God, and God, that you can hear our prayers. And God, I thank you for salvation in the house this morning, for souls set free this morning. God, I thank you for salvation in the lives of those that have said, Jesus, I leave my sin behind. I'm now following you, Jesus, with everything that I have. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit conviction, not condemnation, to highlight to us the things in our life that you need to remove so that we can see the miracles in our life future. God, I pray right now that you would move. For each and every person down the front that needs a miracle, God, I pray for that miracle to be a breakthrough in their life right now, Jesus. I thank you that you are a miracle worker. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.